In the world in which we live, how do we defeat the compromises that are put against us? Through the power of God's Word. Let's study together. This is The Encouraging Word, featuring the Bible-based preaching of Dr. Don Wilson, well-known author and evangelist. And today's message on internal compromise will help us not only see the signs of potential compromise in our own lives, but see the way through that in order to anchor ourselves to God and His will more and more every single day. As we study the Word together, we're here for you. We'd love to pray with you and for you on our toll-free line, 866-899-WORD. That's 24 hours a day, a place to connect with someone ready to listen, to talk, to pray, 866-899-9673, or meet us online at theencouragingword.org and the new shortcut, tewonline.org. Let's connect today. The Encouraging Word. And now, Dr. Don Wilton.
I want you to know that the Lord Jesus loves you and that He died for you. But I am going to say to you that I am bound by the Word of God to be very honest and true to what God's Word teaches. And during this, albeit brief, series on the 11th hour, we've been asking a very important question, and that is, what about the day and age in which we live? Did Jesus have something to say about us in relation to His coming? And if so, what exactly did He say? And amongst many things, I feel that the Lord is telling us, yes, let's look at our world and let's consider our politicians and let's point fingers and let's analyze and let's determine what it is that's going to turn our world around. But in the letters to the churches that Jesus wrote in the book of Revelation, He was telling us to look at ourselves. And we've discovered some of these things. And in fact, right throughout the fall, as we begin to switch gears and move into a study in the book of Acts, whilst we are talking about the 11th hour, we're going to begin to ask ourselves the question, how then ought we to live in the 11th hour? It's one thing to say, look, that's what Jesus says about us, the church, about believers, but what does this look like? And the book of Acts is going to teach us how to live out this life. What did this look like? What does it mean to me and to you? And we've looked at the gathering clouds, and we've looked at what Jesus had to say to the church that loses her first love, and His great commendation concerning the extreme faithfulness of people and about the infiltration of worldliness into the church. But today, God is going to show us something about ourselves that is, it's awfully tough to understand. And as I've battled through this message today, and as I've asked God to show me something to say to us, the Lord has gripped my heart because this is urgent, this is serious. What Jesus said to the church at Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18 will drive home a truth that is so pertinent and so relevant today. I want to speak to you today about internal compromise. My precious friends, as we study God's Word today, I just want to simply put something out here that God is trying to say to us. And it's going to run so deep. This is going to hurt. I've pored over this. Now, this is what Jesus said about the church. And He said, in fact, I'm going to get there in a minute, but verse 25, He looks at believers and He said, hold fast, stand firm, keep on keeping on until I come again. Whatever you do, just remain faithful to me because I'm about to come. Verse 18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like bronzed burnishments. I know your works and your love and your faith and your servants and your patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first, but I have this against you. Listen to this. What is Jesus saying to us? I have this against you. He's speaking to the church and he's saying, I need you to know something, that this is exactly what is going to be going on just before I come back. I have this against you, Jesus said, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and the heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching and who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay hold on any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to that person I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give to that person the bright and the morning star. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Internal compromise. Very interesting that this is the church at Thyatira. You may be interested to know that Thyatira, the region, is very flat. It's just flat. No mountains, no hills. It's just flat. It was founded all those years ago by the Romans, by Seleucid, and it was intended to be a military outpost, but it just couldn't hold it. It couldn't stop the enemy, and so it switched hands all the time, and so it had to do something in order to survive. And in the midst of Thyatira, there rose up merchants, business. And these businesses became very prominent, and they were particularly prominent in dye, D-Y-E, dyeing colors, and particularly the color purple. Isn't that interesting? They became known for the color purple, and cloth and dye, fabrics. That's the city of Thyatira. And in the midst of all of this business, labor unions began to rise up. They didn't call them labor unions in those days. They called them guilds, G-U-I-L-D-S. And the interesting thing about the labor unions in Thyatira was that all the different labor unions had memberships. You belonged to the labor unions. And the labor unions, all of them, had patron deities which incorporated rituals and pagan requirements and worship, like the eating of food sacrificed to idols and acts of immorality were part of the ritual of these labor unions. So if you wanted to work anywhere, you had to become a member of a labor union. And to become a member of a labor union, you had to agree to do what the labor union required in order for you to become a member. So what was a Christian supposed to do? Because there were Christians in Thyatira. Their very livelihood became connected into their willingness to accept the pagan demands of the labor union. So if I was there living there, and I'm a Christian man, and I go to church, and I love the Lord, and I want to worship him, and I want to lead a holy life, and I want to honor him, but in order to provide for my family and to live, I got to be a member of a labor union. If I'm not, they're going to cut me out. They're going to squeeze me. They're going to tell everybody to go and buy at somebody else's shop. It's going to affect my family. It's going to have dire consequences. So I've got a choice. I either compromise my Christian faith and do what they want me to do and live like them, or I take a stand. America, we got an example of that, of course, in Luke chapter 16 when we read about Lydia. You can go and read that for yourself at some time from verse 14. The Bible says Lydia was right there in the New Testament church. She came from Thyatira. By the way, the interesting thing about Lydia was the Bible identifies this wonderful lady. She was a seller of purple cloth. And she came to know Jesus. And the leaders of the church came in there, and she turned to the leaders of the church and she literally said to the leaders of the church, "Come and examine me and look at me and determine whether or not I am being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you determine that I'm being faithful and I'm standing up for Jesus Christ, I'm being true to my God, would you then come into my home?" And so there are three things here that Jesus essentially does, that he says to the church at Thyatira. Number one, he says, "I commend you." And you find that in verse 18 and 19. Jesus commends the church. What does he commend them for? Four things. He commends them for their love. Number two, he commends them for their faith. Number three, he commends them for their service. Number four, he commends them for their perseverance. I love that. He commends them. So here he looks at the believers at First Baptist Church, at the church in Thyatira, and he commends them. He says, "I just want you to know, I know I can see your community. I know what's going on because I know the heart and mind of every person. I know the pull, I know the challenges, I know the demands, I know how hard it is to go to school and be on that campus, I know what that sorority demands of you, I know what the requirements of the fraternity really is at university. You want to be a member of the fraternity, yep, I know what it is, I know what you've got to do, I know how you've got to speak, I know what you've got to drink. I know what you've got to... I know all that, but I see you. I see you there, and I want you to know that I just commend so many of you. Well done." I wish I could stop there. So the first thing Jesus does is he says, "I commend you." But the second thing Jesus says to them is he says, "I condemn you." Not all of you, but I condemn you. Verse 20 and 21. What was it exactly that he condemned them for? He condemned them, number one, for inviting her in. That is Jezebel. He condemns them for inviting her in. And number two, he condemns them for adopting her ways. Inside, not outside. You know, if you really want to understand all about Jezebel, then you go back into the book of Kings and you read about Ahab, what God had to say about Jezebel and how that Ahab invited Jezebel into his life, into his home, into his way of life, and then adopted her pagan practices. And everybody began to suffer the consequences, including their offspring. Just a word to dads here. Dad, you know this. I know that we know this. Do you know that your children are watching you at home? They listening to you and me? Do you know that it's said that many children grow up and actually duplicate the behavior of their parents, even down to the things that we don't want to talk about? How many times have I not heard someone say, "Man, he struggles with alcohol, but you know his father did too. Yeah, you know he uses four-letter words, but you know his father did too." You know, he loses his temper. He's got a short fuse, and he smacks his wife, and we're going to report it, and he's going to be, we're not going to put up with this kind of abuse. But it's so strange, but you know, that's what his dad did to his mother. Jesus said to the church at Thyatira, now listen, he's speaking to the church. This is the hard part. He's not saying this to the White House, folks. He's not saying this to Donald Trump. He's not saying this to Hillary Clinton. He's saying this to us. He condemned them, number one, for inviting Jezebel in just to begin with, for even allowing her to come on the inside. And then to boot, let alone allowing her to come on the inside, he has very strong words to say about actually adopting her ways. Jezebel was allowed in from without. What was Jesus saying? Maybe what Jesus was saying, that he was not talking about external persecution, but internal compromise. He was not talking about vicious wolves outside the church, but perverse people inside the church. He was not talking about the cause of all evil from outside, but rather the cancer that grows from inside. He was not talking about poor role models on the outside of the church. He was talking about poor role models inside the church. He was not talking about a lack of good biblical teaching outside the church. He was talking about a lack of good biblical teaching inside the church. He was not talking about the adultery that takes place outside the church. He was talking about the adultery that takes place inside the church. He was not talking about the bad press from outside the church, but the lack of good press from within the church. He was not talking about the silence about spiritual things on the outside of the church. He was talking about the silence from within the church. He was not talking about bad behavior outside the church. He was talking about bad behavior inside the church. He was not talking about an association with the world on the outside of the church, but the association with the world and her pagan practices from inside the church. He was not talking about a refusal to accept God's word as the authority for life and for marriage and for every moral issue on the outside of the church. He was talking about a refusal to accept God's word as the final authority for life and for marriage and for every moral issue of life on the inside of the church. He was not talking to them, the church at Thyatira, about the decline of individual rights on the outside of the church. He was talking about the meteoric rise of man's rights on the inside of the church. He was not talking about worldliness on the outside of the church. He was talking about worldliness on the inside of the church. He was not talking about the clamor after personal entertainment and satisfaction on the outside of the church. He was talking about the clamor after personal entertainment and fashionable satisfaction on the inside of the church. He was not talking about hypocrisy on the outside of the church. He was talking about hypocrisy on the inside of the church. He was not talking about the persecution of Christians on the outside of the church. He was talking about the persecution of Christians from inside the church. He was not talking about a lack of love shown to all people on the outside of the church. He was talking about a lack of love shown to all people on the inside of the church. He was not talking about a lack of focus on the Lord Jesus Christ on the outside of the church. He was talking about a lack of focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and keeping the main thing on the inside of the church. He was talking to a person like me, and he was talking to a person like you. He was talking and saying to me, "Do you really love me? Do you really love me? Church, do you really love me?" What did Jesus say to the church at Thyatira? And what he tells the church at Thyatira, "I know you." And the thing about this incredible passage, I commend you for your love and your faith and your service and your perseverance. I know even my own beloved congregation. Wow, how many hundreds of people loving, serving, being faithful, persevering. Then he says, "I condemn you. I condemn you for inviting her in, but I condemn you even more for adopting her ways, for your internal compromise." And then he says to them, "I demonstrate to you." Doesn't just leave it there. It's what I love about the Lord Jesus. He doesn't just leave us. You're not just sitting on the edge of a cliff. That's why he is our hope. Listen, where would any of us be without the Lord Jesus? Where would any of us be? You know what's amazing to me about this passage? Here's Jezebel, and even then God still extends his grace to her. Says, "Listen, I just begged on her, just repent of your ways." But she would not. Repent of your, but she would not. So what did he do? He offered grace and forgiveness. That's the first thing. He told them, secondly, "I'm going to demonstrate what I mean. I'm going to cast Jezebel from you." God does that. Number three, "I'm going to strike her partners." That little word, by the way, children, in the Greek text refers to not little children. The word there carries with it the idea those who adopt and become partnered as her children followers, those who get in line, those who adopt her way, those who say, "I want to be like you." There is no good. Do you know, folks, that sin is one heartbeat away from ruination of somebody? All it takes, my friends, you know all it takes sometimes? It takes one word. It takes one place that you visit. It takes one look, one act of stupidity. Now, yeah, you say, "Well, for the most part, people can get away with," and yes, I understand, but I'm just telling you and I know that it can take one thoughtless deed, one sip, one visit, one look. It's all it takes. Can ruin an entire life, rob you of integrity. Just one. That's why God's given us to each other, you know. It's why he's given us the gospel of grace. He said, "Come to me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden. Come to me." Can't do it on our own. You cannot do it on your own. You and I don't have the strength. We don't have the courage. We don't have the fortitude. Sin is a very real thing. That's why Jesus died on a cross, because he loves us that much. God demonstrated his love for us and to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why I ask you to give your life to the Lord Jesus. And if you're a believer and you have and are sinning against him, repent of your sin, confess that sin to him, be restored, be reconciled. I get very disturbed sometimes when I see Christians go after people who have sinned with an untold viciousness, a maliciousness, a gossip, almost like a strange kind of joy, You know what God was trying to show the church? It was God's way of telling the church how serious he is about doctrinal integrity and moral purity. God is serious about this. And across America today, those are the two issues that are going out the back door in churches. Doctrinal integrity. It doesn't matter what you believe. Moral purity, it doesn't matter how you live. Internal compromise. And he makes it so clear here. Jesus does. He gives us a picture. And he calls us. There is at one and at the same time our Heavenly Father telling us the truth, and at the same time opening his arms in that incredible warm embrace. Come to me. I will hold you. Reconciliation and restoration is very real, folks. It's very, very, very real, because it's tied into the very sacrifice of God in and through the Lord Jesus on the cross. There is tomorrow. That's why it's so important for us to be together, to go out and to serve and to love and to go and to give. That's why God has given us all the mechanisms that we need in order to help us in our human frailty. And I welcome you with open arms, and I commend you. Internal compromise sweeping across the nation and across the world today. I think Jesus getting ready to come back again. I really do. And if you know the Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful that you do. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, I invite you to give your heart to him. Trust him.
Would you like to trust him? Let's talk about it. Our phone number is 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673. We'd love to speak with you, pray with you, connect you with great resources. Before we get away, another thought from Dr. Don Wilton.
This year again, I was blessed to join with several pastors and Christian leaders from across the country in writing a brand new 52-week devotional called The Heart of Worship. I want to make a copy available to you, and for you to have copies that you can get to send to your families and friends at Christmas time. What a wonderful Christmas gift to give to those that you love. In fact, as we begin a new year, begin it with God. So thank you, my friends, for picking up the phone and calling to request The Heart of Worship devotional today. God bless you.
That number again is 866-899-WORD. Please call us for your copy today, 866-899-9673, or online at wonline.org.
I thank God for ministries like the Encouraging Word. Each of us who read the daily Encouraging Word devotional receive a blessing. I may be in prison, but I have the love of Jesus in me. He is our hope, and I have great faith in his word. He does provide for us and protects us all the time.